First of all, we started a new sermon series, and we're doing a series on becoming a person of influence, but I'm afraid if you've looked at your bulletin, maybe you got the wrong bulletin. Like last week's, is it about Joseph? About who? Yeah, Joseph. So anyway, that was last week. So you don't have an outline to follow. So everything will be up on the screen, so you can still follow us. We're talking about becoming a person of influence. I told you last week, influencing someone. The word influence comes from the word meaning to flow, and so influence doesn't necessarily mean that you affect others' behavior and get them to do what you want because you can dominate them or because you overpower them. But the idea is that our lives flow into theirs, and God uses that for their benefit and for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." It's what Peter was describing when he said in 1 Peter 2:12, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in the day of his visitation." And so both Jesus and Peter are talking about how, as Christians, we are in this world and we are to live our lives in such a way that they flow into the lives of others and we positively influence them for Jesus, influence them for the kingdom. We've talked about, we do that sometimes by building them up and encouraging them. We talked last week about how important it is to live a life of integrity and build trust with people so that they see that what we say we believe actually matches the way we live our lives and have integrity. And so today I'm going to talk to you about something else that's really important. If you want to believe in somebody or you want to influence somebody, you have to believe in them. You have to have faith in somebody. So you remember back in 2012, a guy named Nick Walenda walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Do you remember that? It was on live TV. That's why I remember it. We watched it. It was on ABC. And I remember when I tuned in, I noticed that he had like a safety harness. And that just kind of offended me. I don't know why. I mean, I'm like a sick person. This is why I come to church every week. I need Jesus more than y'all. And I'm like, well, he's walking across with a safety harness, but they wouldn't do it on TV if he didn't have that, apparently was what the deal was. Still, he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. That's a 180-foot drop. That's a 3,100-foot span across. And underneath, every minute, 12 million cubic feet of water falls. That's why the Iroquois named it Niagara Falls. Niagara, it means thunders of water. So I'm thinking it takes a lot of faith in yourself to walk across a tightrope, right? Now, maybe you've heard of Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker back from the 1800s. And he crossed the Niagara multiple times, I'm pretty sure with no harnesses. One time he did it blindfolded, one time he did it on stilts, and one time he did it with a guy on his back. So it's one thing to watch some idiot walk across a tightrope, it's another thing to get on his back and go with him. I'm saying you've got some faith in that person. And so we don't need to have that much faith in people, but if we want to influence them, we need to have faith in others. And here's why. Because most people don't have faith in themselves. We're like that comic strip where the manager comes out to the pitcher and talks to him at the mound, and he says, "Listen, you've got to believe in your curveball." And so the next scene, the pitcher's by himself, and he's thinking to himself. He says, "That's easy for him to say. When it comes to believing in myself, I'm an agnostic." So a lot of us grew up in places where we heard, "You can't do it. It's too hard, you're not good enough, or you're too old, or you're not strong enough," or whatever. And then we've failed enough times on our own to then come to the conclusion maybe those original observations were correct, right? We see a light at the end of the tunnel, we're pretty sure it's a train coming to hit us. So we don't believe in ourselves, and most people don't have anyone to believe in them. We're supposed to be connected to one another. God created us for relationships, and we're supposedly the most connected world that has ever been. Everything's connected, but those connections are so shallow, right? I mean, you used to get a card in the mail on your birthday. Now you get two words on a Facebook post, and you're pretty excited to get those. And then a lot of times you don't even get those because who has the time to write happy birthday, type out happy birthday on something? So we're not really as connected as we're supposed to be. But God wants us to be connected. That's why he gave us, from the very beginning, family and then the church. We always should have someone in our corner, from family or from church. But I don't know if you've noticed this, families are more broken than they've ever been, and churches are emptier than they've ever been. So we don't have people that believe in us. We don't have people in our corner, and we're looking for that. And then most people, what I've discovered, and you probably have too, is that when you put your faith in someone or you trust someone or you believe in them, they'll live up to the faith you put in them. A couple weeks ago, I asked you to think about someone that nurtured you, someone that built into your life, right? And somebody that influenced you to go further than you thought you could go beyond what you normally could do. And whether that was your parents or your teachers or your coaches or something like that, chances are they motivated you because they believed in you, right? They may have said it, or maybe they didn't even say it, but you just knew they believed you could do it. And so you kind of borrow that faith because you're not believing in yourself. And so you borrow that and you found out, I really could do it. And so we got to have faith in others. Faith is, whether you're talking about spiritual faith or just believing in others, it's belief in action. So you remember this guy I told you about, Blondine, the tightrope walker? One time he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow. And there was a crowd on the other side that was waiting for him, and they cheered and they clapped, and they it was amazing. And he says to the crowd, he says, how many of you believe I could do that with somebody in it? And they all raised their hands. And he said, okay, who wants to get in it? And now all the hands went down. Actually, one person did it, and he actually pushed him across. Isn't that crazy? So, faith is belief in action. Not just saying you believe something, but actually acting on it. So what I want you to do is turn with me to the book of Philemon. Now some of you are like saying, what? That's not a real book. I've never heard of that. It is actually a book. It's in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you the trick of finding it because I've been to school for a long time. Open up the table of contents, find a page number and turn to it, or use your phone, and that's a lot easier. But if you're old school, then turn to Titus and keep turning. And if you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far, right? So it's right in there because it's really small. It's one page. It's 25 verses. We call it an epistle, which is a letter. It's just a letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. All of Paul's writings are actually letters, but most of the time he wrote to churches as groups of people, but there are a couple that he wrote to individuals. Titus, Timothy, and Philemon is one of those. Philemon is a man, a person that he wrote to. And so when you're reading it, it's kind of like when you're sitting in the car with your wife and she's on the phone and you're trying to figure out, you can only hear one side of the conversation, you're trying to figure out what's going on, right? You're trying to understand. You can't decide if your daughter's coming home for dinner or the president's been assassinated. You don't know. You're trying to figure out by listening to one side of the conversation. So you're trying to figure that out here. And it's a lot like that in the book of Philemon. So we're going to read it together in a minute. But I'm going to tell you the background story as best we can figure it out from what we know. All right, so Philemon lived in a great cosmopolitan city of Colossae. You've heard of Colossae. Paul wrote another letter to that church there, the book of Colossians, right? And so Philemon was a member of that church, and Paul wrote a letter to that church. It's in modern-day Turkey, and Philemon was a member of that. So you have to understand also in the first century, the Roman Empire had it centered on human slavery, okay? The backbone of their economy was human slavery. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. There are only 120 million people in the Roman Empire. So half of the population owned the other half. It was a crazy situation. It didn't last for too much longer after that. So in Colossae, there's a wealthy man. His name is Philemon, and he was a slave owner. Apparently, during his life, at some point, he traveled 100 miles to the city of Ephesus. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 19, the church in Ephesus was growing by leaps and bounds there, and they rented a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, a big building, and for 2 years, Paul preached every day the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us in Acts 19 that people came from all over the Roman Empire to hear him preach. Well, apparently, Philemon went to Ephesus, and he heard Paul preach, and Philemon becomes a Christian. He gives his life to the Lord Jesus. He goes back home to Colossae, and he joins the church there, and he's living his life. But as I mentioned, he was a slave owner, and one of his slaves is named Onesimus, which interestingly means useful. He's got a slave named Useful, and Onesimus does what any of us probably would do if we had the opportunity. He ran away. Okay, so Philemon was looking the other way. Onesimus takes off. Onesimus follows the trade route to Rome, the biggest city in the world, so he can kind of melt into the slums there. There's a ton of runaway slaves in Rome, and so he's going to run there, and he's going to hide there. He's going to live in the shadows. He's going to be free, but he's going to be a runaway slave. He's got a price on his head, and so there he is. He's in Rome, and one day, Onesimus is walking through the street in Rome, and there's a crowd that's gathered around somebody that's preaching, a street preacher. And so Onesimus goes up and he listens to this preacher through the crowd, and the man was speaking about freedom. It's ironic because the man's in chains. He's a Roman prisoner, but he's talking about how God, through this person named Jesus, set him free. Yes, he's bound in physical chains, but his spiritual chains have been gone. He's been set free from sin. He's been set free from death. And now he lives for Christ, and life is wonderful. Life is joyful, even in chains. And Onesimus is listening to this thinking, this is crazy. I was in chains, but I'm still a slave. I'm still bound to my sin. I'm still bound to my bad decisions. I'm still bound to my wants and desires. I'm still bound to my history. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I'm the one that's in chains, even though I've run away. Whatever this guy's got, the happy man in the chains, that's what I want. And so after the crowd disperses, Onesimus goes up and talks to him, finds out his name is Paul. And Paul tells him about Jesus. Paul explains the gospel to him. Paul says that this man, Jesus, lived and he died on a cross and was resurrected so that he could pay the price for our sins, so we could finally be set free from sin and death. And Onesimus, right there on the streets in Rome, gives his life to Jesus. He becomes a Christian. And so then they have this conversation afterwards. And so Paul says, well, tell me about yourself. Onesimus tells him, well, you know, honestly, I'm a runaway slave. Paul says, oh, yeah, where are you from? He says, I'm from Colossae. Paul says, oh, I got a lot of friends in Colossae. Yeah, there's a great church there. He says, who is your master there? He says, a guy named Philemon. Paul says, Philemon on Main Street? Onesimus is like, you got to be kidding me. Yes. And Paul says, well, that's one of my converts too. In fact, he owes me a great deal. He says, Onesimus, if you want to move forward in your life, you gotta set things straight. You need to go back to Philemon, but I want to write a letter that you can take with you and deliver it to him, and it'll be from me. All right, here's the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us, for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elder and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. And once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me, and I am sending him back to you as part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your deed might not be done out of obligation, but out of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, and even more to you, but both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self. It had been pretty subtle up to that point. Verse 20, yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a place, a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on Philemon? Two. There was one in the last service. That's pretty interesting. This excites me. Of course, I could really ruin Philemon for you. I'm trying not to do that. Okay, so faith is belief in action, right? So there's a cow town in the late 1800s. A young rancher comes into the general store, and the proprietor asks him, "You doing any fencing this spring, Jack?" He says, "Sure am, Bill. Gonna need some supplies." Proprietor says, "Are you fencing in or fencing out?" "I'm fencing in. I'm taking in another 360 acres on the other side of the creek." Creek is Texan for creek. Store owner replies, "All right, take what you need. Your credit's good here." Well, there was a Yankee that was in there that was listening to this exchange and didn't know what was going on. He asked the owner afterwards. He said, "Listen, I'm in business. I've seen all kinds of credit systems, and I've seen store credit systems before, and I've never seen anything like this. How does it work?" And the owner said, "Well, it's real simple. If he's fencing out, that means he's scared and he's holding on to what he's got. But if he's fencing in, that means he's growing and improving. And I'll give credit to anybody that believes in himself." And so Paul is writing this letter, and the intention is obvious from the very outset. Paul is meaning to influence this situation, and he's meaning to influence Philemon. He's influencing Onesimus as well, but he's intending to get people to act in the right way. He wants to influence them. He believes in Onesimus, he believes in Philemon, and he wants to influence them to do the right thing. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said that if you trust men, they'll be true to you. Treat them greatly, and they will show themselves great. People tend to, as we said, tend to live up to our belief in them. If we treat people greatly, they'll show themselves great. So that's what Paul does here in this situation. So there's an acronym here that I'm going to use. I got from John Maxwell talking about how to believe in people. And so it would make a whole lot of sense if your bulletins were right. But now that it doesn't even really matter. So number one, believe before they succeed. Don't you hate it when your team is in the Super Bowl and now all of a sudden everybody's a big fan? And you've been a fan from the very beginning, right? And now everybody's jumped on the bandwagon. And so we understand that around here. I grew up here, and so I'm a Texas Rangers fan. And so, in case you're new, let me tell you how Texas Rangers baseball works. Nothing really matters until you get to the All-Star break, okay? Because that's usually the moment, like if they're playing great at the beginning of the year, at the All-Star break, everything falls apart, the wheels come off, and the season's over. Or they can totally stink up to the All-Star break, and then they start playing good, and they try to catch up. And they get real close to catching up, but they can't ever really do it because there's so many games back, right? And so now a true Texas Ranger fan would tell me that I'm supposed to be a fan all the way from spring training, right? That's a real fan. And so the point is, though, that we want to believe in someone before they succeed. If we were going to influence them, we believe in them before they succeed. And Paul does that with Philemon. Paul believes that he'll do the right thing. Look at verses 8 and 9. For this reason, though I have a great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I believe you're going to make the right decision. And he does the same thing with Onesimus in verse 11. He calls him his friend and his son. And so every person in this world, every person on this planet has been created by God and in God's image, which means that person has value. And so when we recognize that value in a person, what we're doing is we're aligning our understanding of that person with God's. When we see that God thinks they have value, therefore I think they have value, and we recognize that in someone, we can influence them in the right direction. Next thing to do is emphasize their strengths. Most of us don't have enough positive influence in our lives or positive feedback in our lives. So a lot of us are like Lucy and Charlie Brown. She's a mean girl. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Here's what she says. She says, Charlie Brown, you're a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're in the shadow of your own goalpost. You're a miscue. You are three putts on the 18th green. You are a missed free throw, a shanked nine iron, and a called third strike. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear? Yikes. Charlie Brown needs to get, you wonder why he's so depressed all the time. The road to positively influencing people is in the exact opposite direction that Lucy would take you. Paul calls Philemon his friend, his partner. He says, I'm convinced you're going to make the right decision. Then he calls Onesimus useful. He calls him my very heart that I'm sending to you, my own son, your own brother. So when we note the positive qualities in other people, we help them see their value and we help them live up to that. That's what Emerson said, right? He says, if you treat them greatly, they will show themselves great. And so you emphasize their positive qualities and they'll tend to live up to that. Another thing to do is list their past success. Remember Mary Kay Ash? Remember growing up down here and wondering why there were so many pink Cadillacs around? Well, that was Mary Kay Ash. That was her deal, and she was a brilliant business person, but she said every person has a sign around their neck saying, make me feel important. She was good at it. She made people feel important. And so one of the ways we do that is help them remember their past successes, especially when they're worried about their future, if they're worried about failing, right? A lot of people God brings into your life are coming off a bad decision. They're coming off of a mistake. And they're worried about moving forward. And so you can help them by encouraging them by listing some of their past successes. Paul does that in verse 4. I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. I pray your participation in the faith will become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So Paul's entire letter is, in a nutshell, Philemon, you're in the wrong. Change your direction. But that's not how he starts. He starts out by saying, Philemon, you're a great guy. We're going to deal with one issue in your life later on, but what a great guy. What a joy you are to know. Look what you've done for the kingdom. Look what you've done for me. You bring joy to my heart. You're a part of the movement, the forward movement of the church. And so he wants Philemon, of course, to understand that the only logical decision he can make is to release Onesimus. A brother can't own a brother. It's illogical. But his point is that as he begins out, he says, I'm going to ask you to make a big decision in a minute, and you have the right character to make that decision. You've proven over and over that you have the character to do what's right. Of course you're going to do what's right. What a great guy you are, right? And so Philemon, by the time he gets this, he's ready to make the right decision because he knows he has the character to do it. Paul's reminded him. And so then you got to instill confidence in somebody even when they're wrong, even when they fail. Failure is not an option in life, unfortunately. We're all going to fail. And whenever we fail, every time we fail, we come to a crossroads and we can either give in or give up. We can give in or we can go on, right? So we've really screwed up and we're at this point. Lord, am I going to go forward with you or am I just going to quit? How many times have I tried before and I failed and it hadn't worked for me? Am I going to quit or am I going to go on? And then God brings us into their lives so that we might influence them to go on. Don't give up. Don't quit. You can do it. God can take you forward. So here, Paul's doing that with Philemon. Philemon is in the wrong, okay? Philemon has become a Christian, but he's kind of a new Christian, and so he hadn't figured everything out yet, of course. How many of you walked down and shook hands with a preacher and prayed the prayer of salvation, and then all of a sudden the next day, all your issues were cleared up? Did that work for anybody? If I want to hang out with you, let's go buy lottery tickets after church, right? Doesn't work that way. And so here's Philemon. He's a Christian now, and he's trying to work things out. He happens to have adopted the only faith in the world that says all men and all women are created equal in the eyes of God. Okay? And so he knows this as a theory. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and he said in Colossians 3:11, here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all in all. So he had a theoretical knowledge, a working knowledge, that all men are created equal in God's eyes, and yet he still owns a slave. See, he hadn't worked it all out yet, and so Paul's writing him to let him know, hey, buddy, we need to talk. You're a great guy and all, but you can't treat people as possessions. People are God's. We're all the same. And so that's why verse 21 is so important when he says, I'm confident of your obedience and I'm writing to you now knowing that you will do even more than I say. And so he's showing confidence in Philemon, even though Philemon's in the wrong. He's able to say to Philemon, listen, you're wrong, but I'm confident you're going to correct. You're going to make the course correction that you need to make. And so then we should experience wins together. If we want to influence people, they need to know that we believe in them, that we believe they can succeed, and we want people to know that God has great plans for them, God has a wonderful future for them, that God wants their lives filled with joy and peace and a close relationship with Him. And so in 15 and 16, here's what we read, for perhaps this is why He was separated from you in the brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. So especially so to me, but even more so to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So now Paul's pulling it out of this economic decision. It's not an economic decision. It's not a political decision. You know, and a lot of times we'll hang our hats on that. Well, the law says I can do it, or whatever. And so Philemon is probably thinking those types of things, but Paul's painting a different picture for him. He's saying, this is family. This is family. And I want you to see who's in the family. If you go back to verse 1, well, there's me, Paul. I'm kind of the father. And then there's who are some of the other people he mentions? Timothy, Aphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, the rest of the Colossian church, everybody he sits with every Sunday. And then at the end of it, he says, there's Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, there's Mark, there's Aristarchus, there's Demas, there's Luke, there's you, there's me. Oh, and now there's Onesimus. He's joined our family. He's a brother. You can't own a brother. That's a powerful picture he paints for him. And so he mentions verse 6, He says, when I pray for you, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm praying that you get all of the gears lined up. Okay, there's a couple missing pieces. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is what I've been praying, that God shows you the right decision to make. And so he's painting a picture for a win here. He's telling Philemon, our friend Onesimus was lost, and now he's saved. He's a part of our family. This is a win for us. Next, visualize their success. All right, Babe Ruth. I noticed as I was writing this sermon, like every illustration is about baseball. So it must be summer or something. I don't know. But Babe Ruth could hit, right? So they called him, his nickname was the Sultan of SWAT. He had lifetime average batting average of .342. He had 2,873 hits, 2,213 RBI, 714 home runs. Dude could hit. All right, but did you also know that he had the nickname the King of Strikeouts?
That's right.
Yep, he did. He had they called him the King of Strikeouts. He had 1,330 strikeouts in his career. He led the league five times in strikeouts. And here's what he said. Every strike brings me closer to the next home run. Never let the fear of striking out get in the way. So he got up to bat. He didn't picture striking out. He pictured a dinger over the center field fence, right? So that's what he visualized success. Paul does that with Philemon. He is so confident that Philemon's going to make the right decision. I love the way he closes this in verse 22. He says, hey, prepare a guest room for me because I'm coming. Now, you can read that one of two ways. That might be a threat. But I don't think so. I think he's visualizing that Philemon's going to hit it out of the park. He says, you're not going to miss on this one. You're not going to strike out on this one. And I'm going to come celebrate with you in a little bit. So the final thing I want to say this morning is expect a new level of living. When we influence people to move forward in the kingdom of God, we can help them expect a new level of living. Konrad Adenauer, the German statesman, said, we all live under the same sky, but we don't all have the same horizon. And so our goal as influencers of people, as God brings us into other people's lives, our goal is to help them see God's vision for their life. To help them understand that God has more for them in their lives. That God has more for them in their relationships, in their marriages, in their families. To help them get free from the sins that entangle them, enslave them. Help them make better decisions and gain wisdom from heaven. Right? To influence them, to seek God as they live their lives and experience God's goodness for themselves. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to influence others so we can help them see the different horizon from there on. So I wanted to read the book of Philemon for a couple reasons. Number one, because you probably never read it before, and it's very interesting, isn't it? And you think about all the moving pieces that God did to influence these folks. Onesimus, the slave, had to be kind of upset when the one guy that leads him to Jesus also happens to know his former master, right? That's a bad luck. Or that's the Lord orchestrating some things, right? And so Paul's an influencer. And so obviously when he preached, he wrote, he meant to influence people. He wrote to influence theology. When he talked to people, he leads them to the Lord. Philemon comes to the Lord under his ministry. Onesimus comes to the Lord under his ministry. And so Paul was an influencer. And he influenced the culture as well, of course. But on this individual level, this is a great story because God brings Paul two different people in his life. Two vastly different people, seemingly unconnected when they met, right? And these two people, Paul influences them. Paul influences Onesimus. He leads him to the Lord. And then he says, listen, if you want to go forward in life, You can't run from your past. So let's get this settled. And so then he writes to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, if you're going to work out your faith in fear and trembling, there's some changes that need to be made. And both of these folks, led to the Lord by Paul, both of them make the right decision. I think because Paul believes in them. Paul encourages them to make the right decision. He says, I know you can do it. I know this isn't going to be an easy decision, but you can do it. I know it's difficult to go back to your former master, but you can do it, and God's with you. And take this letter, and that'll help. And so then he writes to Philemon, and he says, listen, you owe me a great deal. You owe me a hearing. Let me tell you what's up. And he influences Philemon. And Philemon makes the right choice. Onesimus makes the right decision, and Philemon makes the right decision. And we know this because many years later, a former slave named Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus. How cool is that? Philemon would have never known. It would have never happened if God hadn't brought people into their lives to influence them for the kingdom of God. And so I'm encouraging you today. I was talking to a young lady the other day, newly married, and her husband's working on some theology in his head, and it was a little frustrating for her. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to believe in him and believe the Holy Spirit in him. He's going to work it out. And trust God in your spouse. And so I think God's telling us to do the same thing. If we're going to influence people in the right direction, we can trust God at work in them, trust the Holy Spirit at work in them, but we can believe in them and encourage them in the right direction. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, let your light shine before men so that they'll see your life and give glory to our Father in heaven. We're influencing them for the kingdom of God. Can you stand up with me? And I want to pray for you before we head out this morning. Just out of curiosity, how many of you would say that you have people in your life that God's showing you that he wants you to influence positively for the kingdom? I mean, we all probably should raise our hands, but I mean, how many of you, God's shown there are people that he wants you to influence? All right. Well, I'm going to pray that he does that for all of us. Lord, bring us those that you're working on, people that you're leading to your son, Jesus, people that you're leading to the kingdom of God. Bring them into our lives and help us be influencers. Help us point them in the right direction. Help us give wisdom. Help us be the word of encouragement that's needed. Help us be the voice that says, you know what? You can do it. I believe you can do it. Lord, it's not easy for us to believe in others because most of us have been let down so many times. And it's just a lot easier to be cynical and tell folks they're on their own. But that's not what you did for us. How many times, Lord, have we let you down? How many times have we failed you? But you've never become cynical about us. You always lead us forward. And so we want to have that same heart. We want to have your heart, Jesus, for others that you bring into our lives. So I ask, God, that you would help us influence people. Help us have faith in them. Help us believe in them. When they need somebody in their side, somebody in their corner, that it would be us. And Lord, we really can't do that on our own. We need your Spirit to work through us. We need to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be able to do that the way we should. So we ask, Lord, right now that your Spirit would fill us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Lord, drive the flesh out, and may we be 100% Spirit-filled as we leave this place. We go out into this world that you've called us to influence for your kingdom. Father, that's our prayer. I know, Lord, there's some needs here this morning. I ask that you would meet everyone according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, there are challenges folks are going through. Like even in this room, Lord, there are folks at that crossroads where they're going to either give up or go on. Lord, we hear you telling us to go on. We echo that, Lord. We say to our brothers and sisters, go on. And ask, Lord, I thank you for this story of Philemon and Onesimus and what you did there, how you changed the world. We pray you'd change the world through us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention, Onesimus is now known as Saint Onesimus, and at least one church somewhere has a Saint Onesimus Day. All right, so when you're a saint and you have your own day, talk to me. I want to know that. That'll be cool. Thanks so much for being here. We're going to have ministry teams here, and we would love to pray with you. If you're visiting with us, what an honor to have you with us and to be a part of our service today. Thanks. We hope you'll come back. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless y'all. Have a great week.